This morning, as we begin reflecting on the scripture that was read for us, I want all of us to ponder for a moment and think about the Mary that is portrayed at Christmas. I suspect that for many of us, this Mary is a quiet and reflective, compassionate Mary. A Mary adorned in a simple robe with an infant baby Jesus nestled in her arms. A Mary that gazes adoringly at her newborn child. A Mary that hardly glances at those around her. The Mary portrayed at Christmas is a meek and mild and humble Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary. In an excellent article written a few years back by Scott McKnight, he invites us to consider the Mary we never knew. His invitation is to consider another Mary, not just the Blessed Virgin Mary, but one who he calls the Blessed Valorous Mary. This Mary wears ordinary clothing and exudes hope from a confident face. This Mary, he writes, utters poetry fit for a political rally and goes toe-to-toe with Herod the Great. This Mary, says McKnight, is strong enough to reprimand the Son of God when at the age of 12 he lingers behind his parents at the temple. She asserts herself and instructs her son to attend to a dwindling supply of wine at a wedding celebration. Many years later, with a sense of urgency and feistiness, she and her other children head to Capernaum on account of the death threats that have been leveled towards Jesus. McKnight writes, "This Mary followed Jesus all the way to the cross, not just as a mother, but as a disciple, even after his closest followers deserted him. She leads us to a Christmas marked by a yearning for justice and courage to fight for it. Like other women of her time, she may have worn a robe, but McKnight says, I suspect her sleeves were rolled up and her veil askew more often than not. Indeed, this Mary sings a Redeemer song. As was read, the angel has announced to Mary that she is with child. The angel has announced that in her womb will be conceived none other than Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, one who will take up the throne of his father, King David, and his kingdom will never come to an end. Mary asks, how can this be? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And if in that moment Mary had maybe even an ounce of disbelief, the angel goes on to say, you may know that the words which I declare to you are true, because even now your relative Mary is 6 months with child. Indeed, Mary ponders these words and offers herself as a living sacrifice to God. We read the words of the angel declaring to Mary, and perhaps to any and all of us who with her wonder about a future that seems so uncertain, the angel says to Mary and to all of us, for the word of God shall never fail. Mary goes on a long journey to visit her relative in the countryside of Judea. I appreciate how one commentator almost poetically captures what takes place in that moment. He writes, One is so old and has no children, and the other is so young and has no husband. But both are pregnant. One is so old and has no children, one is so young and has no husband, but both are pregnant. And what I appreciate about that quote is the way in which it so beautifully expresses how the gospel is so often revealed to us in the most unexpected and unanticipated ways. It comes to us when we least expect it. Indeed, as Mary begins her song, as she declares before God the praise that literally flows from her heart, and as in this song, Luke sets the table for the gospel announcement that is to come in his book. As Luke sets the table with this announcement, we see how unexpectedly God is about to move history forward. We see how unexpectedly God is going to work, not just in the life of this virgin young mother, but in the lives of the rulers and the powers of this world. A new day has dawned, and the joy that Mary expresses in this song is a joy that anticipates that from now on, things will be different. A new day is dawning in the announcement of this angel and in the life of this young child. The joy that Mary has here in the Greek is no ordinary joy. It's a joy that comes from knowing that a new day has dawned. I remember a person in my previous congregation sharing with me the kind of joy that he and his congregation experienced when the Allied troops were flying over the Netherlands and literally dropping huge boxes and crates out of the plane filled with medicine, filled with food, and filled with supplies. On that particular Sunday, the pastor was preaching from the book of Exodus and talking about the bread that was falling from heaven and landed as manna on the ground. He said, "The Lord has heard our prayer, and He is sending bread from heaven." And I remember as this gentleman recalled that, you could see the joy in his heart. Because that day, the congregation knew that from now on, things would be different. The Lord had answered their prayer, and a new day was dawning. That is the very kind of joy that Mary is expressing in this song. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, because a new day has dawned. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. I suspect that as we read this song, and as we listen to the themes of reversal that this song contains, as we listen to how the proud will be brought low, how the poor will be fed and the hungry, and how the rich will be sent away empty, I suspect that for many of us, this is a song that's hard for us to connect with. I know it is for me every time I read it. It's a song that's hard for us to connect with because we recognize that in so many ways, we and the culture that we are part of represent the rich, the well-fed, indeed, the proud, the self-sufficient. It's a song that's hard for us to connect with, but yet when we listen to it in its original context, when we listen to it as it comes from an ordinary Mary, a virgin, one who had really no place in society because of her gender and her status in life. And as we listen to the context in which she lived, a context in which God's people did experience a very real kind of oppression, living as she did in the days of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, known for the way in which he would assassinate even his own family members if he had any expectation that they would commit acts of treachery towards him. A man who quite literally built the grandest of temples on the backs of the poor through oppressive taxes. A man who himself thought he was a servant of the Son of God, who was none other than Caesar Augustus. When we listen to this song in the context of Mary's day, not only in the context of leaders like Herod the Great, who in a very real sense God's people saw as oppressing them and holding them under the thumb of Rome, but of leaders like Caesar Augustus. From this pulpit, we've heard on Christmas Day on numerous occasions that when Luke announces the birth of Jesus Christ, when he said that the time has come to pass in which Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be taxed and taken account of, we have heard that this Caesar Augustus was himself thought of as the Son of a God, was himself described as the Lord and the Savior of the world on account of the way in which, through his power, Rome achieved a kind of peace over various civil struggles that were happening in the empire. The good news that was being proclaimed throughout the empire was that Caesar Augustus, the Son of a God, had achieved the peace of Rome for all the world. It's in that context that Luke announces the Son of God was born, the Son of the living God, and he will bring peace. You see, in the context of Mary's song, there was a very real oppression that was taking place, a very real sense in which the political leaders of Mary's world were oppressing God's people and claiming for themselves the designation of Son of God and an instrument of God. It's hard for us to hear the content of Mary's song because our time is so very different. But Mary announces, and in this song, Luke sets the table for his gospel by saying, a new day has come. The shalom of God is about to be revealed, a shalom that brings down the proud and lifts up the humble, a shalom that feeds the hungry and sends the rich away empty, a shalom that reverses the structures of a fallen creation so that they can be renewed and restored into structures of justice, of peace, of equity, of fairness. Perhaps in our day, it's hard for us to hear these words. We often want to spiritualize these words because if you're like me, you know that we're the rich. Just recently, when we were in Honduras together as a team, we were speaking with some of the community leaders about the things that they had hoped for and continue to hope for in their own community. And certainly one of them, as was shared already in our recent congregational meeting, is education. Education that's ongoing and sustainable for their children. And at one point, as we questioned some of them a bit further about why it was that the teacher that was appointed to teach in their school was often not there and sometimes would be absent for many weeks on end, why was it that the education in their community was so unpredictable? Why couldn't you simply approach the government and ensure that the teacher who was appointed to your school showed up? And at one point they said, we're afraid of that teacher. Here's why. You see, in Honduras, teachers are paid based upon a placement that they have, and the teacher whose placement it is in El Coyolar is a teacher who herself never shows up. She receives payment, but what she does often is subcontract that position to other younger teachers. The trouble is those teachers may come for several weeks, but then they never get paid. The teacher whose contract it is to teach there keeps the money for herself, doesn't pay the teacher who's actually showing up in the school. When some of the community leaders went to a nearby city, to the equivalent of the Ministry of Education, to talk about why this teacher wasn't coming, the one who was assigned to that place, the words that they heard in that office was, "You better be careful, because that teacher is well connected at high levels politically, and she can make the life of El Coyolar and your community more miserable than maybe it already is. You better be careful." When I listen to that story, and when I've heard other stories like it of how people often in impoverished situations simply live at the hands of the rulers, often under oppression, feeling many times afraid or helpless to bring about any change. And when I hear this song that Luke uses to set the table of the gospel, a song that speaks of the proud and the rich and the rulers being brought down, of them being usurped from their power, when I listen through it to this song through the ears of people like my brothers and sisters in Honduras, or perhaps through the ears of Christian brothers and sisters, maybe in countries like North Korea, or through the impoverished in other countries. When I hear it through their ears, then I hear a song that is truly revolutionary. A song that longs for justice and recognizes that it is only finally through the hand of God that justice can be achieved. And the song invites me, in my life, to begin listening through those ears in my own neighborhood, in my own community. Indeed, as our church has sought to come alongside the people of Honduras in a very tangible way, I'm sure I speak on behalf of all who have come alongside and been and visited Coyolar, or those who have heard the stories and prayed with us and financially supported some of these efforts. I'm sure I speak on behalf of most all when I say that the perspective that we learn as we walk alongside these sisters and brothers is a perspective that adjusts the way we live in our day, in this time, and in this place. At least I hope it is. We are invited, as Luke begins his gospel, to identify with the humble, with the poor. We are invited in our own culture to identify with those in our society who know in a very real sense a posture of dependency. Because in this song, Mary says that it is in the posture of dependency. It is in the posture of humility. It is in the posture of being low enough that we don't look down on others, but we look up to God. It is in that posture that the gospel will begin to express itself in perhaps ways that are most unexpected, ways that we had not imagined. I think that this text invites us, especially as we enter into a season in our culture that is built, as Dave said so well at the beginning of our service, on plastic promises. This past week on Facebook, someone posted on Black Friday, no less, "Don't do it. Don't shop today." In other words, be a witness in our culture against the idolatry of consumerism, against the idolatry of plastic promises. Stand against that. Perhaps even as we enter into this season, a season that is in many ways is built on serving the idol of consumerism and of material possessions, maybe in the way that we celebrate this season, as families, as individuals, we, in a tangible way, will identify with the posture of the poor and the dependent. Rather than having the kind of celebration that serves a very natural posture of self-sufficiency, a posture in which we ourselves are responsible for and able to achieve the lifestyle that we want and that we think we need. Rather than entering a season that serves a posture of self-sufficiency, perhaps Mary invites us through this song to take up on a posture of dependency, serving alongside the poor, perhaps with the Union Gospel Mission as they host a huge Christmas feast, perhaps coming along those on the east side of Vancouver in some small but significant way, bringing hats to wear or clothes as the temperature gets colder. Perhaps writing a letter to our politicians regarding the matter of how refugees are welcomed into our country and cared for. Perhaps serving at a welcome center where refugees come. There are many ways in which we can take up a posture of dependency, a posture that not only situates us so that we can see the way in which the gospel arrives unexpectedly and in surprising ways, but a posture that actually is one in which the gospel message can flow through. Postures of self-sufficiency resist the very gospel that Mary is announcing here. It's postures of dependency, postures that go alongside the poor and the needy, postures that recognize it's through dependency. It's through kneeling. It's through open hearts and open hands that the power of God is revealed. I do think it's hard for us to connect with the kind of vision that Mary opens up for us in this song. And maybe one of the reasons why it's hard for us to connect is because, quite literally, in order for us to see the kind of vision that Luke opens up through this song, our very hearts need to be changed and transformed by the living God. A little while ago, I read a true story of someone who, in his own life, experienced a simple surgery that quite literally had a life-changing impact on him. And I'll conclude by just sharing it. His name is Dave, and he writes that for the past couple of decades, he had a condition that kept him from sleeping well. In technical terms, it was apnea. So he went to see his doctor, and the doctor said to him, "I'll remove your, I don't know how I'm saying this right, uvula. And then you won't snore," he said. "You'll sleep better." Now, I didn't even know I had a uvula, Dave writes, And it freaked me out when he talked about cutting it, but for some reason I went through the surgery and now I can sleep. But there was something that happened that I didn't expect. When I lost my uvula, I found my dreams. I never slept well, and because of that, I never dreamed. I know experts would say I dream, but I didn't know it. But that doesn't matter, because I don't ever remember dreaming. Not once was I dreaming. But now, every night, I dream dreams. And he says, all of that because of a guy with a scalpel. You see, the way in which this vision, this dream, this new reality that Mary announces, the way in which that vision takes hold of us is when God Himself opens our heart, transforms our heart, cuts away from our lives the corruption of sin, of self-sufficiency, of pride. When God, through a scalpel that only the Holy Spirit can wield, when God sets us free from sin and replaces in our hearts a dream that is not pie in the sky, but a dream that is real. From now on, a new age is being ushered in through the life of this child. And we are invited to participate in the vision that Mary announces for us. We are invited to, as Mary did, submit our lives to the reality of God's vision. Let's bow our hearts now as we come before the Lord.